So I want to tell you a story about being stuck. It's a true story here. I remember I was in first grade. I was 6 years old. And the school where I grew up at was a kindergarten through eighth grade building. And I remember this eighth grade boy would constantly pick on me at lunchtime recess. And I kept telling him to leave me alone, but this seemed only to fuel his desire to torment me. And every day I would go and tell the lunchtime supervisor that this was happening, but nothing was ever done about it. In fact, all the adults actually thought it was kind of cute that I was so upset and bothered by this older boy chasing me around. So I was stuck in this cycle of being picked on. And I felt isolated and embarrassed. And honestly, it terrified me. And every day he kept following me around. He would poke at me, he'd laugh at me. I'd run away from him. He would chase me. And then he'd push me down on the cement playground. And then I would get back up with skinned knees and skinned hands. And then the process would just repeat itself over again. And this went on for months and months. He was like a cat playing with a toy, this eighth grade boy with me. So one day, like he had done so many times before, he was pushing me, he was chasing me, knocking me down. But this particular time, something in my brain just snapped. And as I was running to try to dodge him, I suddenly put on my brakes. And I remember I turned around, and just as he got to me, I jumped and gave him a left cross right to his nose. His nose exploded. Blood came gushing out, and then I noticed that his nose was suddenly crooked. His nose looked like a Z. So a 6-year-old broke a 14-year-old's nose. And the bullying immediately stopped from this person from that point on, and I was relieved. However, it also triggered something deep inside of me. Deep inside of me, something broke. Actually, two things broke that day long ago. His nose broke, and my spirit broke. My heart broke. And I realize now that I subconsciously made a promise to myself. I was never going to let anyone embarrass me and control me like that again. And unfortunately, after that, I fought all the way through school. I didn't go out looking for fights for no reason, but now I made it my mission to not be taken advantage of anymore, and then I wasn't going to let any other classmates get bullied either. So I started my journey of rescuing and being the hero for others. On one hand, it was to help others, but truth be told, it was also for self-protection and survival for me as well. The destructive vow I made at that young age was that if I wasn't in control, something bad was going to happen. And I found I was good at fighting kids of all ages that were way older than me. And so that became my coping mechanism. And I was fighting all the time. And all that fighting was changing who I was. I went from a very sensitive, gentle boy to a very aggressive, angry young man. I stopped trusting people. And at the root of that lack of trust was fear. I feared being a failure. I feared embarrassing myself in front of others. I even feared my family not loving me if I could not stand up for myself against others. And I feared being alone with no one to count on and with no one to help me. I was fear-driven and it completely controlled my life. I was stuck in this pattern that I wanted to change, but I was so deep in it that it seemed like it was already pre-programmed. And my mind would just fire off automatically without even me thinking about it. Deep down inside, have you ever felt stuck in something that you wanted to get out of, but it just seemed like you couldn't? Almost like you had no control over it? Because once you're in a rut, it's very difficult to change, isn't it? Suppose we could change something about ourselves. Where would we start? I think a lot of us would start on the outside. Would you change your height? Would you change your shape? Would you change your hair or your eyes? If we could change our outward appearance, would it be a little touch-up, or would it be an extreme makeover? And as hard as it is to make those changes on the outside, it seems infinitely more difficult to change on the inside. I want to gently encourage all of us to think about the internal struggles that we have. What is your struggle personally on the inside? Are you aware of them? Do you know what they are? What would we change about ourselves on the inside if we could? Would it be an impatient spirit? Maybe a critical tongue? A spirit of jealousy or envy? A spirit of discontentment? Are you resentful? Maybe it's a lust that you can't seem to conquer on your own. A guilty conscience or an inability to work with others well. Maybe it's a judgmental spirit or a quick temper. Or just an inability to appreciate life by always complaining and always being ungrateful. If you're like me, there's probably more than one of these where you realize there's a problem with. But how do we address this? Where do we even begin with this? Sometimes we can feel so stuck in our patterns and in our ruts. But here's the truth. Getting unstuck takes perseverance, but it's not perseverance out of our own strength. It's not out of our own pockets. It's not about trying harder. The problem isn't willpower. The problem's a wounded heart. Because doing anything out of our own will and out of our own power will not last, because it's a cheap imitation to the real thing. I believe the very first step to really getting unstuck is to admit we need to change in the first place. To make a real change, especially on the inside, is to first admit there is something that needs to be changed, and then be willing to start that process of surrender, and then to get help on what's necessary to make that change. You know, sometimes we find that we do need to make outward changes. However, it's usually not the outward stuff that trips us up and wreaks havoc on our life. It's the stuff on the inside that's so painful to access. The inside is where we have our self-destructive behaviors. The inside is where we have our wounds. Pain shows us where the wound is. And wounds that are not healed have a tendency to hurt our relationships with others. And ultimately, wounds create intimacy problems in our faith walk with Christ. So, how do we know if there are wounds? I think we know we have a wound if we overreact in a given situation. or if we underreact in a given situation. Overreacting and underreacting is actually not from today. It's not the problem we think it is. Overreacting and underreacting is from something from the past. It involves pain from an old wound. Second way you know if there's a wound is if there's an inability to open up and talk about it, where we just say, I don't go there. Is there a wall that prevents you from telling your story because of the pain? Remember, the pain shows us where we need to heal. And finally, we know there's a wound if we find ourselves repeating a coping behavior that is outside the will of God. Has the coping behavior come our go-to instead of going to God first? All these things here show us where the wound is. And most people have coping behaviors to something. From caffeine to cocaine, from sugar to heroin, from anxiety to anger, and so on and so on. And for those with coping behaviors that have caused them significant loss in life, such as loss of employment, loss of finances, loss of a marriage, loss of rights to the children. If that's the case, then it's usually a little bit more obvious that there are wounds. But becoming unstuck can be very difficult for people who have not come to a crisis, meaning they haven't hit rock bottom yet. They're still functioning at a socially acceptable level. Many coping behaviors are considered acceptable and even celebrated and encouraged by our society. For example, working too much, being a workaholic, excessive shopping, obsessing about toys and gadgets, hobbies. What about escaping in the fantasy of movies or books or games? The list can go on and on. And for this reason, it can be very difficult to see where we're stuck and then recognize that there indeed needs to have a change. So let's think about where we're at for a moment. Are you stuck? Are you stuck in more than one spot? Real change only happens very slowly and usually under intense pressure and with pain. Becoming unstuck usually does not happen without a struggle or without a battle or even without a war. The battle or the war is actually waged in the mind, in our brain. The brain must become unstuck for the problem to truly start to change. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. It speaks on this. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." So you see, understanding how God designed the brain is one of the keys to breaking free from the ruts in our life and getting unstuck. Basically, we have two major parts of the brain. So we have the conscious brain, that's the prefrontal cortex, and then we have the unconscious brain. The conscious brain is where higher reasoning takes place. It's where moral and ethical decisions are made. The unconscious brain, that's located in the very center of your brain. It's also called the limbic system or the survival brain. The limbic system is responsible for most of the automatic responses that we have. It's responsible for learning ways to help you cope and to help you survive. It controls your emotions, and it controls the behavior responses to those emotions. And your limbic system is designed for one thing. It's designed to increase your chances to survive. It's fight or flight. For example, you're walking on a trail. You see a huge snake moving near a tree, and you take off like you're an Olympic gold medal winner. But then later, as you get closer to this snake, you realize it was only a branch moving in the wind. That flight response was courtesy of your unconscious brain, your survival brain. In my case that I shared with you at the start about physically fighting, I would fight anything and everything that posed a threat to me because my survival brain was trying to protect me from those early feelings of helplessness and lack of control. Here's something else the experts have discovered. The survival brain is programmed through memories. And memories are emotional, meaning it all comes from our feelings. And the limbic system has no time frame either. There's no time. So we can get stirred up, we can get triggered by situations that feel very similar to how we were hurt in the past. And then our unconscious brain starts to sound the air raid siren in our head. And then it starts to panic. And then we go into fight or flight. That's why adults can be traumatized and struggle with events and actions that happened decades ago. That's what post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, is all about. And I want to also say this is not some new age mumbo-jumbo either. This is real stuff. It's been proven. It's been confirmed biologically and neurologically. And here's the great part. Science is now proving Scripture to be true. Isn't that amazing? For example, what Scripture has always referred to as our heart, it's not the muscle in our chest. Our heart, as Scripture refers to it in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's talking about your limbic system, your survival brain. Our heart is at the center of our beliefs and our emotions. Our heart is our very soul. And thoughts and beliefs create emotions which drive our behaviors, both good behaviors and bad, sinful behaviors. And our limbic system can actually act independently from our conscious brain, from the prefrontal cortex. And it can also temporarily shut down our conscious brain. It can override it. It can override our will and our reasoning. And it could do this sometimes for a few hours at a time. And I think this is what Paul was exactly talking about in the book of Romans. Romans 7:15 says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I'd like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate." Paul's referring to our limbic system here, the unconscious part of your brain. And all this junk, it comes from wounds. And it doesn't matter how long ago those wounds were, how long ago you experienced them, It's real and it's personal. It created a stronghold. It doesn't matter if it was 20 minutes ago or 20 years ago. The wound causes coping mechanisms. And the wound keeps us stuck. But Scripture tells us that Christ can change our coping behaviors. And that Christ can reprogram our heart. Christ can change our limbic system. It can be retrained so it can heal. Here's something very important too I want all of us to hear. These self-coping mechanisms, they're primarily not spiritual problems. They're usually not spiritual problems. Meaning, one can love the Lord fully with all their heart, but still be in a pre-programmed cycle of self-coping. Here's the good news. The brain can change. The brain can be healed. The brain can be renewed. But it takes time. It's difficult. It takes extensive work and effort and tears on a daily basis. To renew our minds takes a miracle from God every single day. But we can change into the person our soul cries to be by the Holy Spirit working and transforming in our heart and in our soul. So we can unashamedly cry out to the Lord. Psalm 18:6 says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to the Lord for help. He heard my voice in his temple, and he heard my cry for help, and it came into his ears." We can cry out to the Lord to heal our inner thoughts, to heal our hearts and our soul. Psalm 28, 6 through 7 says, "Because he heard my voice of supplication, the Lord is my strength and the Lord is my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts." Healing our hearts in depth means reprogramming our limbic system. It's all about God's word and truth penetrating into our very soul and transforming us from the inside out. Romans 10, 8 through 10 speaks directly on this. Romans 10 says, "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." So becoming unstuck literally means returning to an original healthy state. To return to the person that we were before we were wounded, before we were betrayed, before we experienced the pain, before we built up walls of defense and mistrust. So this is what being unstuck looks like. It's not having no current secrets. It means resolving problems in a grace-filled way. It's being able to identify fears and feelings that you have. It means keeping commitments to your family, to your church, to other people in your life, and to yourself. It means being open and honest with others. It's being able to make eye contact. It's being able to reach out to others. It means increasing in relationships to God and to others. And it means letting yourself being held accountable by other brothers and sisters in Christ. This is where we want to spend our time right here. Becoming unstuck takes a lot of time. And becoming unstuck takes being willing to look at our wounds and our scars. Many Christians and Christian leaders are struggling in relative secrecy on their coping behaviors. But if wounded Christians and wounded Christian leaders can begin to move toward long-lasting personal change, then it's not only going to transform their life, but it will also equip them to be safe and effective for helping others who are struggling. And I think it takes two things to make a church safe for wounded people. It takes grace and it takes competency. So let's talk about grace. A church body full of grace makes it safe to share our secrets. Makes it safe to share our struggles because with grace, we're not going to be shamed. In a practical sense, grace is when people see you rather than your coping behavior. Grace is having a relationship with a person's heart rather than judging them by their wounds. Likewise, a church body full of competency, it does not necessarily mean a church body full of certifications and degrees. Rather, it's a group of people, it's brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through the process of healing themselves. People who understand the process of change and they're safe to walk alongside with. Because they're going to gently bring us to Christ. They're going to challenge us without trying to fix us. Without trying to rescue us. Without trying to be the hero of the situation. That's a job for only one. That's a job for Christ. So let me ask you to consider again. Where is your scar? That's where we're at right now. Identify the scar. Identify the wounds. I want to invite us to listen to a song here. Read the lyrics. And I want to gently encourage us to let God show us where the scars are. And then where healing needs to begin. I really believe with all my heart that we need to continue to be proactive in helping to create a safe church here at New Hope Fellowship. Where all people can be real and where we can stop hiding our scars. And we do that by relationships. Relationships on Sunday mornings, relationships during the week, relationships in small groups, and accountability groups, and Bible studies, in church functions like our family game night, for example, youth group, life group, Tuesday open prayer night, sermon study on Wednesday night, and the list goes on and on and on. Relationships are critical. God created us for joyful, healthy relationships with Him and with others. Isn't it funny that it is experiences from hurtful relationships that caused our wounds in the first place? But it takes new relationships with safe, caring people to assist in our healing. And to help us get unstuck. So I want to encourage all of us to see past our coping behaviors, to see past our wounds, and to see the intention of our hearts. Romans 8 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus, and He has set you free from the law of sin and from the law of death. Right there, Romans 8, that scripture guarantees there's hope for becoming unstuck. So let's be a church body that cheers each other on and sees past our wounds and instead sees our heart for Christ. Only then can we become truly unstuck. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for showing us where we're at. Lord, we humbly but boldly come before you. And Lord, show us. Show us where you need to do your next miracle. Lord, work in us on that. Lord, it's not about us trying harder. But it is, Lord, allowing us to be used by you and to be patient for you to do the work in us. Lord, you're not slow. You're perfect in the work that you have to do in us. But let us have the courage, Lord, and the strength to be able to go through that process, Lord. Fill us up on that. And Lord, show us who to share this with. It's all about relationships. Lord, let us not isolate on this. Lord, thank you, Lord, actually for the scars that we have. Because, Lord, it is a testimony for others. And it does, Lord, show our heart for you. That we're not going to stay chained up any longer because of you. But, Lord, I love how it's really not about our scars. Lord, it's about your scars. Your scars show us your heart and what you did for us. Thank you, Lord, for your scars, for showing us your scars. Lord, may we be more like you each and every day, and let us walk through this process, this long, hard process. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that comes only from you. And we just ask all these things in your precious name. Amen.